Okay.
I do usually. I mean, I do because it's easier to carry on.
Okay, this is Parsha. Parsha Vayetzer. I want to do a quick introduction to the Parsha. A very nice idea that has to do with everyone, no matter what up to in your life, whether you're in yeshiva, whether you're in the working world, whether you live in Israel, in America, everywhere. This time here is a nice Chassidish Vort by Nesiva Shalom. Who, and Rabbi Olson actually mentioned a little bit this. This is the first part of it, at least the question he mentioned it in his sicha that he gave. Again, he didn't tape it, so we can't mention too much about it on tape. But the psukim described originally when Yaakov goes out and for the first time about to meet his future wife Rachel. So it says he goes out and he. A lot of background information. Doesn't really matter so much to our storyline. The bottom line of the story is he meets Rachel. It is exciting to see her. He lifts his big Evan up and he gives her a kiss. And then he runs back and he meets her family and plans to get married to her.
He gives her a kiss.
I'm not going to comment this. And he lives her also shrews. You can't because it's not a tip. I'm not commenting on it though. Good question. Talk later. The question is why the background? Why do we have the whole story of the fact that everyone was lying around? He met her in the field, he met her by the bear, there's a big stone in the bear. The point was that he had to go find his future wife. When Eliezer met with Rivka, doesn't give you as much of the background information. He saw her, she offered to get. We don't know what the terrain looked like. We don't know if it was a bear. We don't know much about that story. Why was it that over here we have so much background information? So Sivan Shalom explains this whole thing is a muscle for the world. He says the Sadeh is like Olam Hazeh. How? You could have in a field, you could have beautiful trees and plants and great growth, or you could have thorns and things that could be poison ivy or things that are very damaging. The field is this world. In this world, you have opportunities and potential for whatever you want. But there's one thing that usually will help you through the world, that's the Be'er. The Be'er is like a spring of life. But oftentimes we find that spring as a big rock on top of the Eitz Hara. So he says, whenever you go through life in general, you're going to have the opportunity to build, to make different things, either pros or cons. You have in that same field opportunities to enjoy the Kedusha, which is a spring, but oftentimes that will be clogged up by a big, big stone, which is called the Eitz Hara. And he highlights three very important things that you can find in this world to give you the Kedusha that we're looking for. He says Shabbos is one of them. He says Tefillah is another one. And he says Torah is the third one. Those are the three major areas that you can dig deep, you can draw spirituality from. But in each of these three cases, we have a big stone blocking us. A big stone. Now a stone does not mean it's ever trying to make you mess up. It means it's trying to stop you from engaging in these things, that you shouldn't be able to enjoy them. It could be something like Shabbos. Shabbos, we're all sitting there, and again, we like the relaxing time of Shabbos. The question is that what Shabbos is all about? Is Shabbos for me to sleep, so I can build strength to get through my week, so I can play ball till late Wednesday nights, so I can survive Thursday night and crash in Shabbos? That's what Shabbos is for? Is Shabbos so I can just have delicious food and hang out with friends? What's Shabbos about? So we spend our way in Shabbos many times doing things that we're not breaking laws, but are we keeping Shabbos? I didn't violate Shabbos, but am I keeping Shabbos is the question. Do I sit and I try to enhance my connection with God? You know, we say in the end of Shabbos, we say Tzitzkim L'Shalom. You know what we're doing? We're saying, Malachim, thank you for bringing down the Shabbos Malka here. Now I have a chance to be a Yichud. You've done your job, then you go away. The Yichud room, me and the Malka, now we're going to spend time together. I mentioned to you this mashal last time. Imagine what happens if you go into the Yichud room with your wife. You say, I'm so tired, you know, I'm going to sleep, wake me up when it's time for the pictures. What do you mean? I just had a friend of mine tell me actually a story, I won't even ask what it is, it's a very strange story, I'm sorry for telling you. I will not quote who it is, so embarrassing in public, but he told me that him and his wife, I can't even mention it. Yeah. Okay, him and his wife, they arm wrestled in the yichud room.
That's so
they had an ongoing debate who was stronger. They arm wrestled the yichud room. I don't know what in the world.
Who won?
Come on.
She did.
No, he won. But anyways, it's bizarre enough that that's what even happened. I think it's not true, but I know the guy won, so I think it probably is true. But anyways, the bottom line is that the yichud room is a time for spending time with. So when we spend hours Shabbos reading through the Sports Illustrated, which I did all the time when I was younger, or reading through some novel, or just going to sleep, or talking about the Rabbi Shear behind his back negatively about him, so that's not Shabbos. You just spent Shabbos. You existed and didn't perform any melachas. But that's not what Shabbos is. There's a big rock in our Shabbos Kedusha that's holding us back. When it comes to davening, as we've been doing right now in our pre-shir a lot, and we know ourselves, there's a lot of things that are blocking us from having Kedusha davening. We're so tired. We're so, you know, we lose our kavana. It's the same, whatever it may be. These are reasons why the Yitzhar are against us. He puts a big blockage on our davening, where we're not able to focus properly. The minute's too fast. The minute's too slow. We have a lot of excuses and examples why we have a bear that God gives us three times a day, which we're not doling out of. We're not enjoying the time together with. And the final one, and I'll say most pertinent to us right now, because our biggest challenge is learning. When it comes to learning, so whether it be the fact that you are blessed, your parents are blessed, actually probably cursed you with giving you technology that allows you to waste so much of your time. Forget about the fact that it's wasting your time, but it's wasting your time at a time when you can be reaping benefit. I don't care if you look at these things in your own spare time, but imagine you're in the stock market and you see a stock and you know what's about to happen. It's about to go up and up and up, and you could buy in, but someone BBMs you, or the wormhole game. Your friend is beating you in your store. So imagine now taking out your BlackBerry when you're in the middle of learning to respond to your friend's BBM, or to try to beat his, and the Torah is sitting there, gems and gems, and you're just letting it go away. There's a big rock on our Be'er. The Be'er is right there. It's so easy to learn, and every word that you say is a gem and is a mitzvah, and we let a Be'er. Now again, I have no problem doing things when the time is right. There's plenty of times you want to take a break, walk out, especially you need to relieve, you know, to relieve the stress of the morning. Go outside and play there, I don't care. But when you're in the Beis Medrash, when you're working on learning, and yet it's open in front of you, and to take advantage of that is the biggest mistake you can make. It's a gem, it's a spring, and you're in the world, in the field, and there's a stone there, and you're just sitting there, you're just pushing the stone deeper and deeper, so you don't get out of it at all. And it's just, it's a silly thing, and to make lists of fantasy things, or to draw a full pleasure, it's just, you know, it's funny, but it's really silly. It's silly, and it's mamish waste. It's a waste of opportunities. And I promise you that you will never do that when things are important to you that you're dealing with. If you have a big trial you're working on, if you're a lawyer, or if you're a doctor in the middle of surgery and you get a BBM message, you don't stop the surgery and look it up. Because what you're doing is very important, and you shouldn't stop it. Your Torah learning should be, this is your year, right now you're a surgeon, you're trying to dissect the Gemara. And when you stop the surgery in the middle, it's hard to get back into it again. And usually it's maybe a long time to even get back into it again. You have to view this spring, this well of Kedusha, the ability to connect to God, as something that's precious. And I mentioned before, I'll tell you again, if you have a hard time, I know you have a hard time with it. I also have it. I know it's hard. So give it to me. I'll hold it for you. I'm not punishing you. I want to help you out. When I tap you on the shoulder and say, come on, you can do better than that. I'm not trying to punish you. I'm trying to explain to you. You have an opportunity. You're sitting in a gold mine. Instead of grabbing the gold, you're sitting there and just looking around at the nice scenery. It's a big mistake. You're missing out on the spring that's offered to you. That's what the world is all about. I'd say just quick pregame schmooze, but the real schmooze is about Leah. Last year I talked a lot about Rachel. I want to spend just a few minutes talking about Leah a little bit. Leah, who we know was the not loved of the wives of Yaakov, she had a life that one could certainly would imagine would be, you know, psychologically trying. Number one, she had to sneak her way in there to be married to Yaakov in the first place. We know before she got married, she was crying her eyelashes out even, knowing that Esav was her Bashert in the future. There's a lot of things that Leah went through, hardships she went through, different ones that other Imos did, but also hardships. I want to explain to you a little bit about who Leah was and what we can learn from Leah, and the Kedusha hopefully we can take from the spring of Torah and the world that we're in from learning from some of the lessons that Leah taught us. Number one, I mentioned already just quickly in passing, but we say, Enei Leah Rakos. Her eyes were, Rakos means soft. So everyone knows the word, but the Rashbam says, you know what soft means? It means they were gentle. Means they were nice. It's a compliment. Beautiful. But the Gemara of Abbas says something different. The Gemara of Abbas said over here that her eyelashes fell out. Why they fall out? You know the story? She would go by the wayside and she would ask people. I heard a rumor that my aunt has two boys and we are two girls in the family, and the oldest to the older, the youngest to the younger. Can you tell me what the older one was like? They say, oh, the older one? He's a Ishra.
here.
He's a molasse was a brio. So I don't think they mentioned that part. What's that? He became bechor as far as treatments and rites, but not as far as actual age. So he said, this guy is Nebuch. You wouldn't want him. Oh my gosh, like that's my Bashir. And she cried until her eyes just fell out. The torture, the misery, she was so worried about being part, clinging to that part of life, that's the rock part of life, the big stone covering the bear. She didn't want any part of that. But I'm going to ask you a question, which I'll leave. I'm not going to right now. Maybe talk about your Shabbos tables. Unless you're at my house, in case you can figure out your own. If you look at the Gemara of Bava Basra, and you read that Gemara through, and by the way, this is why we learn Gemara, so you can read a Rashi, look up the Gemara afterwards. The Gemara is much more perplexing than Rashi quotes it as. The Gemara goes on and says, after she asked what the big one's like, the older one, she didn't cry. She then turns and says, what's the younger one like? They said, oh, the younger one? What a mesh.
Gishmak.
What a Ben Torah. What a good guy. He should be Zocha. And then and only then, did she start crying. I'll ask you this question, I'll leave it for later, you can get back what you think. If I was Leah, when I heard who my Bashir was, I would break down and cry. The fact that Rachel has a good Bashir and she doesn't have a good one, like, let's say they both have miseries, they both have terrors as their husbands. So you feel better? Like, was she so shallow? As long as Rachel was bad, she had a bad husband, and I have a husband, so I'm better myself. I don't feel bad because I have a bad husband. What do I care if my sister has a bad or good husband? What do I care? I'll ask a question to you, that's the Gemara, the Rashi doesn't quote that, but the Gemara says that. You tell me to answer that question, maybe on Sunday you'll show it to me. We see over here, Leah right away though, was davening, knowing that she had this bad Bashir awaiting her. We also know that Leah was barren. How did she was barren? How do we know? But it says that her womb was opened up. But I ask you, it was opened up before she ever realized she was even barren. There's no mention that Leah knew she was barren. So why does God make her barren to only open her up before actually ever realizing her barrenness? All the Yemals are barren, and among them is Leah, but Yiftachas Rachmah. But she never was with Yaakov, but she had children right away. I asked a question before, and I'll give the answer I gave to you last time. Just to give a little background on who Leah was. Is that the reason why we have troubles in life, why we have challenges, is so that we will go and daven. God gives us stimulus to go and reach out to Him. I need some help. Please, can you throw me a bone? Can you give me salvation? So Leah was originally created as one of the Yemals with that in her mind. But she beat it. Why? Because she was already davening before it ever happened. She was davening that she shouldn't be with Esav. She was connecting before she ever had the barrenness be realized in her body. And therefore Hashem immediately, upon her marriage, takes away the barrenness and she's able to have children right away. Again, the idea being that when a person has a struggle, Hashem gives you struggle so that you connect with Him. And Leah taught us that if you daven before you have a struggle, there's no need for the struggle anymore. There's no reason behind it. So we learn from Leah an important lesson to reach out to God's Baruch Hu and daven before you have problems. That's the best school you can have, more than wearing any red string on your wrist or singing the Ketores every single day from a cloth, is actually daven regular. Daven regular, daven a heartfelt davening, so that you don't need to turn to Kadosh Baruch Hu, because He's already given you Eden, because you're ready to daven as you could. There's no reason to give you any sort of trouble or difficulty in your life. The one I want to focus the most time on, though, I know I'm over time already, but I'll try to finish up as quick as I can, is when Leah names Yehuda. Leah names Yehuda, and it says the Gemara in Baruch Hu, Stav Zayin Abayis, it's the first time. And the Rashi records as well, it's the first time in the entire Torah that someone gives Hodah to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. First time. She's the first one to give Hodah to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Now that's a little troubling, because before Leah existed, we had Amram Rishon, we had Noach, we had Shem and Aver, we had Avraham and Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and Sarah, and Rivka. And no one thanked Hashem before him? That's pretty bad. Why should the first person thank Hashem? It's difficult to understand what that means even. That's what the Gemara Brachos brings down. So we have to answer a few answers we can give. I'll give you two pshatim. I'll go back even one more second if I can. If you look at the way Leah named her children, the first time she names her children, she says Hashem. Let me find it for you inside. Here. The first time she has a child, she names Reuben. Hashem Ra'ah, Hashem sees. The next child says Hashem Shama, Shimon, Hashem hears. So you see already, as the Quran first breaks down, that originally it was so visible, to anyone who saw Yaakov and Leah together, it was a real, it was not a good, a good chemistry, not a good symmetry between the two of them. You could see it. After the first child, things got a little better. You had to hear it. Like, if you saw, you wouldn't say anything. But if you listen closely, you would hear it even then. And finally, the third child, Yaakov himself names Levi, not Leah. And now that Yaakov names Levi, Leah realizes, oh, now we're good. Hodah, I give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, now I'm going to stay with my husband when we're on good terms with each other. That's the way it reverses. Nice step by step. First, anyone who saw, you could see how tense it was. Then you couldn't see, but if you would stay long, if you listen, you'd hear how Yaakov would speak to her, or that she'd speak to Yaakov. Finally, Yaakov himself names the third child, until finally the fourth one, she's like, oh, Baruch Hashem, things are going well with us now. That's what the opinion of first brings down. But for Sternbach, in a statement called Talmud Das, he has a different child a little bit. He points out, and this is a Rashi, of course, also in Maran Brachos, that why is Leah thanking Hashem? She says, this is the first time, this is what people bring down, Rashi brings down, this is the first time someone got more than their share. If you do the math, there were four women who were going to have children, and there are 12 children to come out of them. So the basic math will tell you that should be four, three a kid. When she has her fourth child, she says, oh, I got more than I deserved even. I got more than I deserved. And at that point in time, she started to thank Hashem. That's what the Hodah of Leah was, I got more than I deserved. Now, this point is an extremely important point. Because that implies, maybe Leah deserved, but it implies that you and I deserve. Have we done anything to deserve anything Hashem gives us? Have we done anything to deserve it? When I'm born, have I deserved my birth? When I'm get life every morning, have I deserved my life every morning? What have I done to deserve it?
Schut.
But when I was born, I was no schut. It was my schut right now. I'm so confident in my own schut. I can think of myself that I deserve to be alive, not to be not alive. So if yes, then you can say, okay, I can't come my way. But most of us, I think, will realize, recognize that what have we done to actually deserve what we've been given? Have I served God in a way for the first 8 years of my life that I deserve my life right now? If not, then it demands a tremendous level of hodah that Leah was the first person to do for us. I get beyond what I deserve every single day. Do we actually think about God's brother? Do we praise Him and thank Him as someone who deserves, doesn't deserve what we're getting? So Leah taught us that point, that it's time to realize in life when you get more than you really had coming your way. Most of us start that way. We start already needing to give Hodah Hashem that way. I'm fortunate that I was born to that family. I'm fortunate I'm blessed with the ability to do this, X, Y, or Z. I'm fortunate to be alive another day even. I haven't earned it. So it demands us to have Hodah, and Leah is teaching us, to God's Baruch Hu, for things that we do not deserve, which probably is almost everything that we have in our life. I take a breath. I don't deserve that breath. Why do I deserve that breath? God's Baruch Hu gave me a gift. Oh, Baruch Hashem. Wake up in the morning. Oh, Baruch Hashem. Everything I do, I have to realize, I have to give a chasdei Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Hodah to God's Baruch Hu. I'll end with this last point over here, and then I'll tell you a quick story, and then we'll stop. Rav Schwab on the Parsha has two different answers for this. He says, answer number one is that Leah has been begging Kadosh Baruch Hu. She's been begging him, please make me beloved to Yaakov's eyes. It's a little different chapter than her first cave. And every time that she has a child, she realizes Yaakov loves Rachel more anyways. And even when Rachel died, he moved to Rachel's maidservant. Leah never hit that point when she was an equal to Rachel. She never hit it. At the end, though, she decides, after she asks, each time she asks me, asks for this, please help me. You should see my pain and help Yaakov love me more. Here, my cries, help Yaakov love me more. Now Yaakov will come with me all the time. We have three children. I need someone to hold the hand of the third one. So she realizes, it's not happening. Yaakov's not coming. And she says, Just thank you. I'm not asking for anything anymore. I'm not asking for anything more. I'm thanking you for what you give me in life. We dive into things that don't happen for us. We want things that don't occur. And our reaction is, forget it. If we dive into someone, a great grandparent or grandparent who was sick one time, we dive in, and we remember the answer we were hoping that we wouldn't hear, like a no. And our reaction was, forget it. As a Jew, Leah is teaching you that whether you get answered the way you want or not, doesn't really matter. Leah thanks to God's Baruch Hu the fourth time finally, saying, I realize it's never going to happen. I realize that Rachel is right now the Akaris of bias for Yaakov. She is. But you know what? I'm fortunate, I'm thankful for what you've given me anyways, God's Baruch Hu. That's the Hodah Leah was very unique. That's one answer. And answer number two is that Leah realized the hodah she gave was a unique one, where she basically was saying that the gift doesn't matter, it's the giver that matters to me most. She's like, over here, forget what outcome, what I get in the end. It matters to me who the giver is. I'll give you an example of that. I think I told you guys story one time, but one time I went on a recruiting trip. And my wife, I wanted to offer a present, as you all should when you get married, when you go on trips, take children and wives presents. So I went on a trip one time, and I realized I was so busy, I forgot to offer a present. So I called my friend, I told you the story to you guys, I'm not sure if I did, but I think I might have. Called my friend over in the town, Lee Woods, and I said to him, you know, do me a favor. You know, are you getting anything for your wife yet? He was recruiting also. So he's like, I'm actually going right now to the store, pick up some lotion from a nice store. I said, you know, can you get some for me also for my wife? He's like, sure. So I paid him back, paid for the money. So when I forgot about it, so when he came back, he like called my house, like, you know, I have the lotions that I asked me to pick up. My wife, yeah, got a message. She's like, you asked someone else to buy like a gift for me? I'm like, yeah.
Yeah, what's wrong?
I thought I had a gift. Like, I don't want you to have someone else buy gift. I want you to give a gift to me. But I'm like, you know, I don't know what you want. I have bad taste. I don't care. I said to her, you know, I said to her one time, why don't you pick out, buy something you want for the chag? I don't buy myself. I want you to buy something for me. The gift is less significant than the giver. Says Leah, I realize now that I should be just excited to be spending time receiving gifts from you, Kadosh Baruch Hu. What the gift is, it doesn't really matter at this point in time. If you give me, and I'll give you an example of that. Imagine that you went, something I know that some of you guys do, I have friends, I have students of mine who like this. Imagine you go to a ball game and someone throws you, you know, you're out there, oh, give me your jersey, give me your shoes. Someone throws a sweaty wristband. And you're like, oh, you grab the wristband. Oh my God, thank you so much. How would you feel if for your birthday, I ran around in a headband, sweat through it, and handed it to you afterwards, saying, happy birthday! You'd be like, you know, ugh.
Bro, that was it.
What? Different story.
It's different.
You'd be disgusted by it. So how come when some guy who's, you know, who's a college dropout, who happens to jump very well and shoot nicely, how come when he gives you his sweaty wristband, which, by the way, is probably infected with many diseases at a time, why are you excited and you hang it on your wall, you never want to touch it, you never want to wash your hand and you touch his hand? Why not? Because the giver, you love. You love the giver, not the gift. Leah says, I love the giver. The giver is great, as great as you, Hashem. I don't care anymore what I get out of you. I love the fact that you are giving me gifts. So when you and I are in our lives looking around, and we look at other people they have, not what we have, you're looking at the gift. The giver, God said to you every morning, here's a gift. You should say, I'm not even opening up, I don't care what it is. I appreciate the gift from the first place. That's what Leah is trying to teach you. And I'll end now with my final story. And it's a story I'm telling you, I'm depressed that it happened, and I'm embarrassed to even share it with you, and we're already over time. But it'll take me just 4 minutes to tell it over, if you don't mind. Anyone wants to leave, can leave right now, I don't mind. I won't take it personally. This delicious bagel is waiting for us. I think there's a lot to be left when we get there. Still, usually there are. I took a boy out to lunch. He was a student of mine many, many years ago. I took him out to lunch when I was, I'm not saying where I was, I don't want to give too much information away. I took him out to a place on a Sunday morning when I was in America. And I saw him and he was like beaten up. His eyes were like bruised from top and bottom. I said like, what happened to you? He's like, I think it actually happened a year ago. So a year ago, he told me, so you should better say that. He showed me that he has a slice of his entire skull that he was in a bad motorcycle accident. And he was driving and he skid off the road and had no helmet on, head first into the wall, unconscious, could have died. The guy's not religious at all. I'm very close with him. So I was curious, you know, I don't want to ask if I try not to pressure him much religiously when I see him, but I was curious, like, you know, anything flash for your mind? Do you have any like thoughts of like, you know, the light when you almost were dead, or thoughts of maybe I should work on myself and I should leave the world in a better place? And finally, I got the courage at the end of our lunch. I said to him, tell me, like, what'd you learn from this whole thing? Like, anything that you learned? He's like, yeah, I learned I probably should wear a helmet next time. So I said, how about like, you know, religiously or, you know, life, or, you know, what? He said to me like, yeah, not much. I said to him, I told my wife, I told the story, my wife said to him, I said to him, you know, if you would have died that night, you know, I said, I would have cried for you. Your grandparents would have cried for you. But no one else would care. I said, what difference are you making in the world right now? What are you doing? What's your life about right now? Who are you close with? What are you doing to make the world a better place? Is something, are you doing anything right now? What are you doing? He said to me, probably there's no one else who would have cared. So I said, you want to leave the world. You're okay with leaving the world right now. the last thought you had was, okay, whatever happens, happens. You know, I enjoy riding a bike, so that's how I go. At least I'm happy riding a bike that way. You want to leave the world where it wouldn't, because that's people who loved you, who cared about you, knew you. That's it. The world would be no different whether you were here or not. You're okay with that? Said to me, you know, right now I am okay with that. It was the most painful thing for me to hear that. Because Rav gives you a gift of life. And a person can be so self-absorbed, they don't care to give back to anyone, and they don't even care if they will leave the world. Okay, it's a nice gift, God. I lose it. I don't care so much about it. Not a big deal. If you lost that wristband that that guy gave you, you would be so upset because the giver is special to you. But that guy couldn't care less. Your life is a gift. You're put into a field. There's a well there that wants to be tapped into. And there's a lot of blockages in our well. There's a lot of distractions because we're not doing well. We're not building up properly. That's okay. It happens. We make mistakes. We're human beings. That's normal. But to have no plan, to have no hope of being something important, to have no hope of, to be okay with leaving the world and saying, like, okay, so what? It's okay. I ended it the way I wanted to end it. I'm not going to get into a schmooze and discuss what the last day should be like. But if you ever left the world when it didn't really matter except for your parents and a few good friends who will miss you, then we've taken God's gift, we completely wasted it. We wasted it. If you leave the world and someone cares more about, you know, a guy who's an athlete because he's famous and he scores a lot of points in a basketball game, they care more about him dying and you dying, then we have a big problem. We haven't done our job we should be doing in the world. People don't know about that guy, maybe they know about him, but you should be doing more important things in the world for yourself, for the world, for your family. We should merit to take a lesson of Leah to realize the importance of davening, to realize what it means. And I'll tell you one last thing. I'm sorry for taking one last second. You know what Leah did? She made the ultimate sacrifice at the end, though. Despite being the wife who was the least loved of the two, she was about to have her seventh boy. She had her seventh child on the way, and it was a boy. You know what she did? She davened to become a girl. Because she knew if she had a boy, then her sister Rachel, who was her competition, her arch rival, would only have one boy. Less than every one of the maidservants had, and that would be embarrassing. So despite all the pain, despite feeling that she wasn't loved, despite her struggles of thinking she was going to marry Esau, despite never being accepted by Yaakov, she had the most self-sacrifice moment when she said in the end, that seventh boy that makes me more than 50% of the Shvatim, give me a girl instead. I don't want to hurt my sister. That's a memorable moment. That's a memorable event. That's a sacrificing event. We should merit to take a lesson of Leah, and really everyone's talking about focusing on Leah today, of hoping to be able to realize what life is about, to appreciate the gift that we're given, not only for what it is, but really more importantly, for who the giver is to us. Good Shabbos.